good morning again. I want to welcome again all the moms in here. I know many people have come in since our first initial welcome time earlier with Marcy and I. And if you missed that time, I want you to know how special it is for us to have you with us today. I want to welcome all the first-time guests who are visiting Christ Community Day. Hope that you've been welcomed with kindness and love already. I also want to give a welcome to all those who are watching us online. I know many people will choose to check us out online before they ever enter into this room. So I look forward to meeting you, hopefully, in the weeks ahead. If you have your Bible, go with me to the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter in the New Testament. And as you turn there, I want to encourage you on a couple things. May 23rd, save the date, May 23rd, two Sundays from now, we are going to be doing another Christ Community United. We did this in May, and it was phenomenal. I'm telling you, it was just, I just can't describe it. I don't know how to describe it. It was like, it's just incredible. So I want to encourage you, 5:30 p.m. We have childcare available. You got to register online for that, though, so we know that you're coming. May 23rd, 5:30 p.m. And then on that Sunday morning, May 23rd, I'll be sharing some details about the future of our church, some opportunities we have that we're really excited about. And then next Sunday, the 16th, is Senior Recognition Sunday. So if you're a graduating senior from college or high school, I want to encourage you to let us know so we can honor you next Sunday morning. We're so grateful you're here again. I look forward to meeting you after this service. We're in this series called True Grace, looking at 1 Peter. We're on our fifth sermon so far in it, and we're in chapter 1 still, looking at verses 13 through 16 today. So let's read together, then we'll pray and dive into the Word. Peter is writing this letter to Christians who are dispersed across the region, who are experiencing some persecution. And here's our verses for today. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning with verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray together. Father, today we've gathered together in this small little building, in this small city, on this small planet. God, you oversee it all. You sit above heaven, above earth, and you know us still. You didn't just kick things out and let them go on their own, but you are intricately involved in every little detail. You are actually sovereign over all things. Today, as we look into your word at who you are and your character and what you've done for us in Jesus, I pray that you would stir our affections today, that you know each person in this room, you know where they sit with their spiritual life with you. You know the state of their sinfulness and holiness and unholiness, and you know all there is to know about us. And you love us not to leave us that way, but to draw us out so that we might know you. And I pray that today, if someone does not know you today, that you would call them, that they would know you today and walk with you. Would you lead us to be obedient to your word and your spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, words matter. Words matter a lot. I know my mom's probably watching this right now. I had a mom and dad who taught me the importance of words. They taught me some things like how important it is that when I gave a word and I shook a man's hand, I'm to keep that promise. I was also taught to be careful, to not be loose with my lips, and not be a liar, and to not talk awful, to not have a filthy mouth. That filthy mouth were people were hard to respect. I was also taught how important it was to honor God with my words. Words really matter. Words hurt. You know, words have meaning, like big meaning. You think about words like disgust. But we know what disgust is. It's just sort of this, ugh, they have a meaning. You think about the word evil or the word hate. Those words have meaning. We know what those words mean. Then you also have words like beautiful. Beautiful, magnificent, good. That word good is an important word. I like a good chocolate chip cookie. Like, chocolate chip cookies in general are great. I show no partiality to chocolate chip cookies, so I'm good with whatever. Today we come to a word that Peter lifts up out of the letter here. And he holds this word up before his readers, and that's us today. And that word is holy. Holy. The word has a height to it. This word is really important in the scriptures. Peter pulls this word out of Leviticus. He goes all the way back out of in Leviticus and pulls this word up and holds it above for his readers today. Leviticus 11 says this. God says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore," that's set apart yourselves, "therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." He also says it again in Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." You see, in Leviticus, God calls his people to holiness, to be set apart from the rest. That word holy in the Greek is hagios. That word means sacred, to be set apart, to be consecrated. It means to be pure and morally blameless, to be pure and holy. The idea is to be set apart from the rest. And here, God desires for his people in the Old Testament, Israel, and here Peter desires for God's people today to be holy, to be set apart from the rest. And when we say the rest, we really mean from the world. We're to be set apart, distinct, different than the world. We should not look like the world. We should not be deceived like the world. We should not be any sort of resemblance of what the world offers God's people, because we are to be different and distinct. And Peter goes all the way back to Leviticus to draw this out. And he does this, and he calls us to holiness. He doesn't just say be holy. He says that we should be holy because of what we have in Jesus. And he's going to set our affections, and he's going to set our hope on the grace that he's been building from verses 3 through 9. And so I've simply lined out the main point today is this. Here's what Peter says. Gospel-centered hope leads to grace-fueled holiness. A gospel-centered hope means that our life will be fueled by the grace of God to live a life of holiness. This is what Peter tells. He writes to believers who have been awaiting Christ's return. These Christians who were, they used to be Gentiles, they're Gentile believers now, and they're living and they're waiting on Jesus to return, because this is what they've been taught. Jesus is coming back, so you got to be found faithful, you got to be focused, you got to be living for Jesus. And so they're living and they're waiting and they're looking and they're being faithful, and it's taken a long time. And Jesus hasn't returned. And what's happening is persecution and marginalization has set in, and they're beginning to look different, and they're beginning to be sort of pressed and discouraged, and they're beginning to give up and start drifting back into their old ways, and they're beginning to give up. And Peter writes to them and basically just sort of grabs them by the chin and lifts them up and says, no, don't be discouraged. And he encourages them to look heavenward. Look up. No, don't fall. Keep going. Keep being faithful. This is his drive, and he turns to this major imperative in verses 13 through 16. He really says to set your hope, and here's the major imperative. He says to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the imperative, he says. He says, because of this hope, you are to be holy. So two things for us today that we're going to outline. He challenges us to live with hope centered on the gospel and holiness fueled by grace. Let's first talk about hope centered on the gospel. Peter says to set your hope on this grace. How much of our hope? Fully. All of it. All of our hope is to be placed in the gospel, looking for Jesus, living for Jesus, seated on high where he is, and aimed there. And when you set your hope there, this means you will not be distracted or will not be deceived or will not be discouraged or let down by anything else this life offers you, but to set your mind fully there. You see, God is the source of our hope, and because our hope relies on God, that's where we should put our hope at, in him. And Peter tells us how to do this, and he gives us two things. He says, first, preparing your minds for action. That's the first thing he's going to tell us. And the second thing is being sober-minded. Two things. They're different. They both have the word mind in them. That's about the only thing they have in common. He says this. First, he says, resolve to love nothing else. Preparing your minds for action. Resolve to love nothing else. That word, preparing your minds for action, is the Greek for, it means gird up your loins. Doesn't that make sense to you? Gird up your loins? You guys know what I'm talking about? No, probably not. No, this word, throughout biblical history, people wore long robes. Long flowing robes is what they wore. They weren't very conducive for outdoor activities. They weren't conducive for like running or fighting or race, none of that stuff. So when it came time to fight, when it came time to work, when it came time to run, they would reach down and they would pull up the train of their robe and they'd hike it all the way up and they'd get it wrapped around them and they'd tie it up and they'd get it ready to go. And they would be ready to fight, they'd be ready to run, they'd be ready to work. It's sort of like the way we say, hey, boys, it's time to roll up your sleeves and get to work. Sort of, you roll up your sleeve, all right, well, here we go, time to do the work. This is what gird up your loins means. It's sort of a militaristic tone to it. It's to be ready for action, to be ready for the fight, to prepare yourself for what you have coming for you. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Like, get that. God has a prize in heaven, this trophy of salvation, eternal inheritance in our living hope, Jesus Christ, and he's got it for us. If you're in Christ today, if you belong to him today, he's got it for you, and he's bringing it to you at the return of Jesus, or if you die the first, he's got it. So you got to set your grace there, you got to set your hope there, you got to set your focus there, and you got to resolve to love nothing else this world offers us. This is the same word that was used when the Israelites were in slavery. God told them to eat the Passover with loins girded and sandals on their feet so that they would be ready to flee Egypt at any time. Be ready, because when God calls you out, we're running, we're going. You ain't got time to like, oh, well, I got to get things ready now. Jesus is coming. I got to like, oh, gosh, I got to get my life in order. I got to get my... No, be found faithful when he comes, when he calls. See, Jesus alludes to this in Luke 12 when he tells the disciples to stay dressed for actions. And when Peter speaks to our minds, he doesn't necessarily speak to the broad sense of our intellect per se. The word translated mind means the understanding with its dispositions and plans. He wants our focus of our life. He wants us to be planning forward in ways of godliness, in ways of intentionality, so that we might be ready to go. Prepare your life. Prepare your mind. Prepare your body. Get things in order. Get your house ready for the return of Jesus. Oh, but pastor, it's my money. I don't want to obey God. Oh, it's not about that. Oh, pastor, I got things I love. I got things I want to do. I get it. But listen, there's something greater. There's something better. Prepare your minds for action, because God has this eternal inheritance for his people, and he's got it, and it will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's the only thing worth living for, so love nothing else. Resolve in your heart that I will not put my hope in anything else. Prepare your minds for action. Second thing he says is to commit to being controlled by nothing else. Being sober-minded. Commit to being controlled by nothing else. Now, that word sober should hit many of us. We know what it means to be sober. We also know what it means to be drunk. Drunk people are so foolish, aren't they? They're dizzy, they're dazed, they're out of it, they're loose-lipped, they don't care what they say, They just make fools of themselves. Our culture celebrates drunkenness and celebrates these sort of things, and guys get away and laugh at each other for getting wasted. We know what it's like to be drunk. And here he uses this word sober-minded. He wants us to be clean, to be free from drunkenness and folly. He wants us to be rational and sensible and with a clear mind and a focused mind, not to be controlled by anything. He really leans into these words like self-controlled and self-discipline here, that we need to be controlled by nothing else but Jesus and his word. He wants us to know that this attention of ours should be only focused in Jesus, because it's through Jesus that God gives us his grace. It's, you know, you can't know God apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot know God apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't have eternal life apart from Jesus. You've got to have Jesus to get to heaven. And it's only through Jesus. And so our lives are to be focused fully on the Jesus, and we must possess him now. It's not about like, oh, I profess Jesus, I'm good to go, I can live whatever life I want because my ticket's secure in heaven. No, it's I trusted in Jesus, and he has my whole life. And my life belongs fully to him, and that's how it is. And I possess him, and he's the only thing I want in this life. We must be controlled by nothing else. See, the challenge we have is that the world seeks to lure us away with all sorts of deception and distraction. It crushes us with discouragement and despondency. It promises things that leave us hopeless. See, when we put our hope in the wrong things, it does not provide for us. And we're so easily tempted to put hope in the wrong things. See, some people, some look for hope within themselves because of the doctrine of humanism. It's very prevalent in our culture today. This doctrine teaches that everything that you need to satisfy yourself is found within. Our culture celebrates this every day on all sorts of television shows and movies. They don't look to anything or anyone else to solve their problems or to deal with heartache because they feel like they can do it all themselves. They are self-efficient. Others look for hope outside of themselves, but not in God. They look to their friends. They look to their family. They look to the latest pop artist. They look to other people to give them their identity. They look for hope in human relationships and man-made doctrines. While they may feel good about their choice for a while, this type of false hope is only temporary. Some people say, oh, you just don't understand. I mean, the Bible says this, but you don't know how I feel. Like, my friend knows how I feel. They get me, and this Bible doesn't get me. It must be old. And so what I want to do is I want to listen to my feelings, and I'm going to find the right person to justify my actions so that I can put my hope in my feelings or where I think my identity is, instead of going to find our identity and our truth and our hope right here. And it's dangerous. Some people put their hope in their morality. They believe that if they live a good moral life and do nothing wrong to others, that they have hope of eternal life. After all, why would God punish a good moral person? They believe that their morality is going to get them to heaven. This might seem like a good, valid argument, but the Bible is very clear that it's not our morality that gets us to heaven, that God's standard of judgment is holiness. It's not whether you committed a murder or you lied. In God's eyes, both are sin and both are stains, and his character is fully holy. And so there's no point where unholy people can be with a holy God apart from God doing a work. He did that work through Jesus. The Bible says Jesus is the only way that mankind can be made right with God, because Jesus lived a perfect life, a life you and I could not live. He died a death that you and I deserve to die, and he took upon him all of our sin, words, thoughts, actions, laid them on his son. Jesus died in them, bore the wrath of God, the anger of God for them, and then raised to life so that anybody who would come to Jesus by faith would be saved of their sin and made right with God. Jesus is that standard of perfection. Some put their hope in the pleasures of life. They don't really care if they're sinning as long as they feel good about what they're doing. Again, there's no denying that sinful things can bring about pleasure. If it didn't, then sin would not be much of a problem to us. See, the pleasures of life are temporary and they will never last. No amount of sinful fleshly pleasure is worth being separated from God. We must not put our hope in a pleasure of life, only in God. Some put their hope in their government, especially when their government puts food on their table and protects them and pays their way. Basically, some make their government their God. Some people think they're going to have more freedom and more power if this party's in, and they're going to have this and this if this party's in. The Bible says, no, don't put your hope there. Government will let you down. It'll let you down. Politics will let you down. It's cause you all this angst and frustration, and at the end of the day, you'll be left without hope. God exists above that. When your hope is there, it's a different story. Some will put their hope in success because they think that their worth is built around who they are and what they do. This, too, will leave you empty. When your wealth is built only on yourself, at the end of your life, you'll look back and see everything you've built and everything you've left behind to get it, and you will be left alone. There's only one thing worthy of placing our hope in that will not let us down, and that is in the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ and the gospel. So this gospel-driven hope is what we need because we all know the hopelessness this world gives us. We must have a gospel-centered hope in Jesus. But secondly, we must have holiness fueled by grace. We must have holiness fueled by grace. Peter says literally, girding up the loins of your mind, being completely self-controlled, hope fully on Jesus. Our hope secure is there. When our hope is there, then our life all of a sudden goes, okay, if that's where my hope is, then I must align my life to who I am following. And this is what Peter says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Let's talk about three things he tells us. First, he says to remember what you have in Christ. How are we to be, how is this holiness to be exemplified in our life? To remember what you have in Christ. He says, as obedient children. We want to have obedience from heart. Now, if you have a kid in here today, I have six of them, and there's a difference in me, like, I mean, every parent wants their kids to obey them. Like, there's sometimes I'm like, dude, just obey me. Just do what I say. Get in your bed. Stay in your bed. Just stay there, please. Why are you up again? Like, what don't you get here? Stay in your bed. Maybe sometimes you feel like that's God. Like, you got to do this. Like, I got to obey him. What every parent wants is every parent wants so badly for their children to love and to honor mom and dad so much from their heart that they long to obey us and make us proud. Do you see the difference in that? Like, obey me right now versus, man, I love mom and dad so much. I want to honor them before the Lord, and I want to obey them because their rules are good, because their commands are good, because they're looking after me, they care for me, they love me. We want obedience from the heart. You see, God wants your obedience from the heart. A demand, rule-following Jesus is not the Jesus in the Bible. That is religion. I often talk about this. I don't mean to offend the Catholics in the room, but we are not a Catholic church. There's a lot of former Catholics here. Catholicism very much teaches that you've got to obey the rules. You got to pray. You got to give. You got to go. You got to sit. You got to stand. You got to kneel. You got to. And it's just rules. And at the end of the life, you might be in a good relationship with God. Unless you haven't confessed to the priest plenty. It's this weightiness that still puts salvation in your hands. That's religion. The Bible says there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ. He lived for us. He died for us. He made it so that by faith, through grace, we could be saved. If we would turn from our moralistic ways and our sinfulness and believe fully and rest fully in Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And I pray that today that you would give your life to Christ, that you would break free of the religion and find this healthy relationship in Jesus Christ. as obedient children, he says, you are a child of God. Remember what you have in Christ. You're a child of God. He goes back to verse, let's go back to verse 3 through 5. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. See, God has caused us to be born again. He's caused us to become sons and daughters. If you are in Christ today, you have been set apart, called out, washed clean, set on high as sons and daughters of God to a inheritance that belonged to Jesus but now belongs to us. So get this. If you're a Christian today, you are a child of God. That means not everyone is a child of God. If you are not a Christian, if you've never given your life to Jesus, then there is a line that says you are not a child of God. And there are those of us who, yes, we are children of God because of the work of Jesus in our life. And because we are his children now, we want to be obedient from the heart. And our invitation to you who might feel like you're outside of God's family is to come into God's family. It's to believe by grace and become a child of God. He says, remember what you have in Christ as obedient children. Man, how beautiful that God has made us his children to set us apart according to the character and called us to live in the character of Jesus Christ, to live in Christ-likeness. God wants us to have hearts of obedience for him as a good father. Second thing he says is remember who you are in Christ. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Remember, these are Gentile believers. The Gentiles were just messed up folks. They were like sexually broken. They worshipped all sorts of idols. They lived in idolatry. They just lived in the sort of relentlessness of their flesh. They let their flesh do whatever. And they just lived in the passions of the flesh. They didn't care. No remorse for God. No love for God. And these Christians had been giving up and giving in. They had begun drifting back into the old patterns of their life. And God says, Peter writes to them saying, remember who you are in Christ. You are a new creation, he says. You are a new creation. He goes, don't go back to the passions, the lusts of your former ignorance when you didn't know the gospel. Don't live out your sexual desires like you did before you knew Jesus. Don't live in the drunkenness of your life like you did before. Don't be lured away by this world like you had been before Jesus. No. Be faithful to Jesus. It's taken longer. I don't know when he's coming back. I know he's coming. He promised it. But until he returns, you got to be found faithful. You're a new creation in Christ, he says. Don't be conformed to the old way. Don't live a life of sinfulness and looseness and wickedness. Don't let your flesh swoon over what it used to want. You are made new in Christ, the Holy Son of God in your place for your sin. Not only that, he's put his Holy Spirit in us. Not just his Spirit, his Holy Spirit is in us as his new creation. So we're to live in light of these things for what God has for us in Jesus. And the third thing he tells us is to remember your calling in Christ. Remember your calling in Christ. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Oh, wait a second. I left some words out, didn't I? But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Let me just be honest. As a husband, father, who has to wrestle with these sermons deeply before I preach them. Man, that word all and that word conduct. How do those hit you personally? That word called there is the Greek word kaleo. It's that word that means to call out. It's like a shepherd calling out to his sheep to follow them. When you see Jesus and Mark call James and John in the boat with their father Zebedee, Jesus says, hey guys, leave the nets, follow me. Okay. Paul says in Galatians 5, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, This is God's divine call to a participation in salvation. God picked us up, cleaned us off, set us on high as his people. He set us apart. He consecrated us. And he says, be holy. Be holy. In all your conduct, with your words, don't lie. Don't talk rudely to others. Don't gossip. Don't be angry. Don't be with your thoughts. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what kind of thoughts go through your head, but there are times, you know, it's hard. Don't lust after what is not yours. Don't covet. Don't lust after women. Jesus says, if you have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. I mean, the boundary lines of God's holiness are very high. And that gap between us and him is very wide. And the only person who could fill it is Jesus Christ. And Jesus sits before God fully holy. And when God sees us, he just sees Jesus. This should cause us to go, oh God, because of Jesus, I want to live a holy life. You have called me out. You have set me apart. You have called me. And God says, be holy. Reflect my son in you. Reflect my spirit in you. Live a life of holiness to honor God from a heart of obedience as his children, from the new creation that he's built in you. Let me talk briefly about the word sanctification. There are three senses in which we are holy or sanctified before God. The moment we put our faith in Jesus as Savior, we are positionally sanctified. Positionally. That means at the moment you give your life to Jesus, you are fully forgiven of all your sin. Past sin, current sinfulness, words, thoughts, actions, everything. All future sin, fully forgiven in Jesus. That's amazing, brothers and sisters. It's incredible. We are fully, God sees you through the lens of Jesus' perfect blood. This is why we sing songs like, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Jesus' perfect blood has been applied to your sinful life and my sinful life. And God counts us righteous, not by our own works, but by Jesus and Jesus alone. Because of this, we must bring our lives into full submission to him. Which brings me to the second word, progressively sanctified. We are progressively sanctified by growing in holiness on this world. We might be positionally sanctified before the Lord, but on this earth, we are progressively being sanctified by growing in holiness. This process will not be complete as long as we're in this body. Simply put, is before Jesus, you lived a life of sinfulness that was vile, and you did more vile things and more bad things and more filthy things, and you just didn't care. Some of you wives have been praying for your husbands for a long time because they just don't care. Some of you moms have been praying for your kids who are here today because they just don't care. But when God gets a hold of your life, all of a sudden conviction sits in, and all of a sudden you start going, ah, that's kind of, and you start learning and growing. You start growing away from the sinful things of your past. Today, I am much more aware of my sin than I've ever been because I've been walking with Jesus for a long time now. I still sin, but I'm much more aware and much more careful because God is progressively sanctifying us, but we must be actively working at it. And then when we meet the Lord one day, we'll be perfectly sanctified, made completely like him. See, as we grow in Christ, we begin to mature spiritually and leave our sinful ways behind. At once we grow towards him moment by moment. And I love the words Ephesians 5 gives us, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present her to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus is sanctifying his church. The work of God in your heart right now is God himself working to sanctify you, to make you more like him. And that is a work of God happening right now in your life and in my life. It's from God. And this should cause us to go, oh God, do your work in me. Oh God, use my life for your glory. If I were to give you an application today, it would be simply the main point. Gospel-centered hope leads to grace-fueled holiness. This gospel-centered hope leads us to live for Jesus in a holy fashion. See, true gospel faith sets its eyes on eternal hope, and true gospel faith must be accompanied by personal holiness. Our culture does not like holiness. The church lives with a lot of unholiness in their life. People put up with a lot of unholiness in our culture. J.C. Ryle is a renowned Anglican bishop and Bible expositor in the 19th century. He wrote this biographical sketch on the ministries of some great British Christian leaders such as George Whitefield and John Wesley. At the beginning, Ryle offers this telling overview. He says these words. These guys taught constantly the inseparable connection between true faith and personal holiness. They never allowed for a moment that any church membership or religious profession was the proof of a man's being a true Christian if he lived an ungodly life. A true Christian, they maintained, must always be known by his fruits, and those fruits must be plainly manifest and unmistakable in all relations of life. No fruits, no grace was the unvarying tenor of their preaching. No fruit, no grace. How is your life? This isn't like a Ronnie slamming the Bible over your head thing. This is a, is there fruit from the hope that you have in Jesus, or have you simply checked a box to make yourself feel good that you might get heaven one day? This isn't about mites. You can have eternity with Jesus. You can have forgiveness for all your sin. You can have an eternal life to come in a world like ours with no sin and no death. And that's the promise for those of us who are in Jesus. Do you know him today? Now there are people in this room who legitimately are struggling in this world. Now get this. This world weighs us down. There are people who are believers but have been deceived and they're wandering. It's time to come home. There are people who are genuine believers, but who are really discouraged. Like, God, I've been praying for healing. I've been praying for help. I've been praying for a job. I've been begging and pleading, and there's no help in sight. And you're discouraged. There are people who are feeling the weight of persecution in their jobs and feeling the weight of things, and you're just going, how much longer must I endure? Listen, I have a son named Silas who loves, he's like our most competitive son. Like, he's the athlete in the crew. Others are, but he's really competitive at everything. Like, it's like, hey, I'm going to shoot a paper wad in a trash can. If I miss, I'll be so mad, kind of angry. He loves basketball. He loves basketball. And when he loses, man, it's like someone killed his dog. And there are times where he walks off that court where he's just like, I'm so mad. I'm so angry. This is terrible. I played hard. I can't believe I missed the shot. He's just furious because the team lost, or He goes from angry, then he goes to like crying, you know, he's just the every which way, and he's just, and I gotta get down on my knee, and I gotta grab him by the shoulders, and I gotta grab him at the chin, and I gotta look him in the eyes. I gotta say, Silas, stop it. You lost. And it stinks. But there's another game coming. There's another win available. Tomorrow's a new day. Let's get focused. And I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're discouraged by the world. Maybe you're deceived. Maybe you're distracted. Maybe you haven't been walking with Jesus. Maybe you've been lured away into the pleasures of this life and the pleasures of money and pleasures of success. Listen, Peter grabs you by the chin and says, listen, there is a better place to put your hope. Today's a new day. Grace is new. God's mercy is new every morning. Why don't you come home? Why don't you repent? Get your life back in order. And let's get the ball rolling forward toward the win that God has for us, the prize that will be brought to us in heaven. Let's bring our lives back into submission with a resolve to be focused on Him, committed to be controlled by Him, all that we are in Christ Jesus.